Thank the Lord for what He's been doing in people's lives and awesome things He's done around the world. I just continue to be amazed at how God is intervening in a lot of situations. It's a wonderful thing. It's a relief to see God changing some things. Praise God. We got a testimony this morning, Brother Michael wants to talk about some things God's been doing for him. Come on, Michael. Come on, Steve. Come here and keep him on track. It's dangerous to give this boy a microphone. He takes off. He's liable to preach a message or something.
Well, about 2.5 weeks ago, I was at the gym as I normally do every day, and I just happened to be going down the hallway, and I saw this girl who I've never seen before, never talked to, and I went up to her, and she says, you're the one in the wheelchair that I'm supposed to meet. And she said, God wants me to tell you that He hears your prayers and you're going to be healed. She goes, I'm supposed to sing over you. So for about 30 or 45 minutes, she sang over me. And she sang a song by Hillsong, How Beautiful Is Our God. Yeah. And it answered a prayer that I've been praying since I was 12 years old by some stranger I've never met. So God can work miracles through people you've never even met.
Right. Amen.
And I'm just thankful.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I love that stuff. Praise God. I get to be that every once in a while when you just give a word to somebody and they're not expecting it, and it has to do with what's going on in their life. And it's exciting. Praise God. Don't wait for that. I mean, pursue. Don't just wait for somebody to do something. Pursue. I've had people tell me, I have been praying for you to call me, or I've been praying for you to come and talk to me and stuff. And I say, don't do that. Come and talk to me. You know, I might be in a bad mood not listening. You know? That actually scares me when people say that. It's like, man, I don't want to miss this stuff. But thank God for what he does for us, does in our life. Praise God. We started talking last Sunday about atmosphere. And I want to talk a little bit more about that this week. Because we have got to learn that atmosphere travels with us. We don't move into atmosphere; we are the atmosphere. And if we can get a hold of that, it'll change the way that we view ourselves and the way that we view our situation. And so we can change that atmosphere. What we talked about last Sunday is demanding a certain atmosphere before you feel like God's moving, or before you feel like the anointing's there, or whatever we want to call it. You know, the old Pentecostal terms is God showed up and things like that. And it's like we have to have this certain atmosphere before we can feel that. And we've got to understand that God doesn't move in atmosphere. God moves in us, okay? And we create atmosphere. Amen. I read something the other day, it kind of sounds egotistical, that the devil said he's going to bring a storm or something, and I whispered back and said, I am the storm. Well, you know, when you really look at God, when you really move in God, you realize that's actually true. I mean, if the enemy wants to bring something against you, you got to realize that God can take what He brings against you and make it work for you instead of against you. Amen. He turns things around. So I want to talk today a little bit about, I titled this message, Hope Beyond Reasonable Expectation. Hope Beyond Reasonable Expectation. A lot of times we look for something to tell us that there's hope before we even start hoping. But we've got to understand that with God, reasonable expectation does not limit Him. In other words, if something has gone beyond your ability to feel like it can recover, you're still moving with the Creator of all things, and He can still change the situation. I want us to look in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We quote it every Sunday morning up here. This is an Amplified Classic version. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Everybody say, He is.
He is.
Amen. Because He has anointed me, come on, to preach the good news to the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me. Come on, some people say, well, that's talking about Jesus. We are His representatives. We are what He was. He has put in us the commission that He brought. Amen. So this is about us. So everybody say, He has sent me to announce release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Now this is the part I like. To send forth as delivered those who are oppressed. Amen. What an awesome thing. To send forth as delivered those who are oppressed. Let me read to you the definition of what the word oppressed means here. Who are downtrodden. How many has ever been downtrodden? Bruised. Crushed. And broken down by calamity. You ever had any calamity in your life? You ever felt like you were broken down by calamity? Amen. Have you ever stopped and said everything is going wrong? Yeah, of course it's not, but everything is going. Once we get to the point of feeling broken down, we start using all-inclusive statements. Everything's going wrong. Nothing is working right. If it could go wrong, it will go wrong. You know, we get that all-inclusive attitude. And that's when you start, that's because we only start saying that when we start feeling like hope is beyond reasonable expectation. Like it's not going to turn around. It's not going to change. Matter of fact, you get to the point where you start living in a mentality of being broken down. An oppressive attitude. An oppressive mentality. And Jesus said that He has been anointed and sent to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, those who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and free favors of God profusely abound. We are living in the day where salvation and free favors of God profusely abound. Amen. So many people say, well, it's just not happening like it used to. Quit fantasizing and romanticizing. It wasn't any better used to than it is now. Matter of fact, we are living better now than we used to, and that's one of the reasons it doesn't happen like it used to, is because we're not desperately seeking after God. That's another subject. But when we understand that we are living right now, today, we are living in the time when salvation, and salvation means salvation, spirit, soul, and body. It's not just going to heaven one day. It's right now, salvation, spirit, soul, and body. It's sozo. The word sozo means everything. We are being saved from the wrath of God to come, but we're also being saved today, right now. We're being saved spirit, soul, and body. Blood has been shed. Redemption has been made for every part of your being. Your three-part being, His blood has been shed for your spirit man, your soulish man, and your physical man. Every part of you has received salvation. Right now, today, salvation and the free favors of God. Free favors of God. Favor means you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. It's the favor of God upon you. And it says that it is profusely abounding. Amen. We are not living in the day where the devil reigns supreme. We are living in the day where Jesus is pouring out His free favors and profusely abounding. Amen. But the reason that many of the body of Christ don't experience that is because we have bought into the lie of an oppressive attitude, an oppressive mindset. We feel persecuted. We are not persecuted. Amen. Praise God. I want you to know something. When the presence of God is present in you, you will have favor on your job. You will have favor wherever you go. Sure, people are going to fight against you, but it's the favor and the presence of God that cause people to appreciate and respect you. Even though bad things come at you, they're watching you. They want to see whether this thing is real. When you act just like everybody else, then they don't believe what you're saying. But when the presence of God empowers you and you're able to overcome, then they start saying, hey, I want to find out what that person's got. What is it? What are they smoking today? I mean, you know, they want to find out what it is that you're taking. And you just simply tell them it's the gospel. I took my gospels this morning. Amen. Praise God. We've got to break an oppressive mindset. The enemy has sold the church in America. The enemy has sold us a lie that makes us feel oppressed. We are not oppressed. People that are being persecuted don't even act oppressed most of the time. I've been around people that were literally persecuted and they were joyful and happy. Why? Because they understood what they had received. They understood who they served. They had been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love in His light. That's all in that verse. That's not exactly how it's spoken, but that it's all in there. And they know how to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. I was in India one time, and this pastor was they were singing, and this guy was so joyful. I mean, he just danced and sang, and he was, it was unusual in India because they're not a real emotional people. I mean, they're very stoic. It's a very hard life, so they're very hard people. And so they're not real emotional. This guy, he was dancing and just all over the platform, just having a great time and just singing. And I got a hold of one of Dr. Benjamin's sons, and I said, this guy is unusual. He's very happy. He said, yes, he is. But he said, you got to understand, he has been drugged out of his church and beaten in the street with clubs time after time after time for preaching the gospel. He has suffered continually persecution because of preaching the gospel. You couldn't tell that. Why? Because the persecution could not overcome what he had gotten in the inside of him, and he was able to change the atmosphere where he was at. He changed his atmosphere. Amen. He refused to be under the oppression of the oppressors, and so he lived in freedom even though there was oppression all around. Amen. Oppression. these storm centers, storm systems that come in. Have y'all ever noticed that when a storm's coming in, the barometer starts going down? They call it a low pressure system. I think they should call it a high pressure system, because to me it is high pressure. For whatever reason, my body is very sensitive to that, I'll have headaches, I'll ache all over, you know, just feel, it's not because I'm getting old. I can feel it in my body, you know. You ever talk to guys, well, it's going to rain, I feel it in my elbow, you know. Well, I feel it in my entire body. I've bounced off too many immovable objects in my life, and that, you know, that kind of causes that. But when a low pressure system starts moving in, it is oppressive. It pushes down on you. It puts pressure on you. And it causes you to feel tired. It causes you to have a hard time thinking a lot of times. It causes you to ache, your body to ache. And it has a very oppressive atmosphere. And that's what the enemy wants to try to get us to accept, is that oppressive atmosphere as the body of Christ, as Christians. Amen. We should learn how. We have got to learn how to push through that and learn to rejoice in spite of that oppressive atmosphere. Have you ever went into an area that's very oppressive? You can feel the oppression. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that it really bothers them. They're just on edge. They're scared all the time. You got to stop doing that. It don't matter what kind of atmosphere, what area you're in. You've got to learn to walk in who you are. Amen. Hallelujah. I've had a lot of people tell me, oh, I just can't go to that area. I just feel so oppressed. And I tell them, I say, I love it. You know, it just doesn't bother me. Why? Because I've learned to not respond to the atmosphere of where I'm at. I've learned to respond to who I am. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good here. It's good stuff. I had a guy tell me the other day that they'd went down to New Orleans, and they said we were just on edge all the time. It's a bad place. I mean, sin abounds in New Orleans. It is a very sinful, oppressive place. But I got to tell you, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Amen. And it might be oppressive, but I know a God that can cut through any oppression and can cause a high-pressure system to move in and cause this thing to get light. I was down at the first time I was in Louisiana in the summertime. This was years ago. First time I went to Louisiana. Where's my Cajun folks here? First time I went to Louisiana in the summertime, the humidity and the heat was oppressive. You think you got humidity here? Go to the middle of Louisiana in the summertime when it's 95 degrees. I mean, the humidity, literally, you feel like you're having to push your way through the water. I mean, it's just heavy. And it was so oppressive. And I thought, man, this is just terrible. And I walked into a church where they had the air conditioning on. And when I walked in there, it was like I walked into a totally different world. I felt light. I felt free. Matter of fact, I almost started giggling. I felt energetic all of a sudden. It was like, woo, let's have church. What was it? It was all of a sudden I walked into a totally different atmosphere where the humidity had been taken out of the atmosphere, and it wasn't oppressive, but it was light. It felt free. Amen. That's what the presence and glory of God does. You can be living in an oppressive atmosphere. You can be in a place that is oppressive, that the enemy is oppressive, and it's heavy. But the presence of God will cause you to feel you can walk. It's like walking into that air-conditioned building. The presence of God all of a sudden lifts the oppression off, and you can feel the freedom and the glory and the presence of God, and it causes you to respond to that. Amen. Everybody else is moping around, and you can be over there going, woo, I feel good. Amen. It's possible. Amen. Now, the only thing that makes it probable is how you respond and who you look to. Amen. Who you look to. We're getting ready to go to a place that is very, has a lot of oppression in the Philippines. A lot of oppression. Catholicism in the Philippines is extremely oppressive there. They're dangerous. They'll kill you because they call us the born-agains. And matter of fact, when they know we're coming, when they hear we're coming to a place to preach, they send people running through the village telling them to go to your homes, the born-agains are coming. Announcing, the born-agains are coming. And they're very oppressive. They want to keep people in captivity. But it's a weird religion because when you leave the United States and go into other countries, Catholicism always mixes the pagan religions and beliefs and spirits of that area into their church. And so it's a very strange mixture. And it becomes an oppressive demonic power that oppresses people. And then we have the Muslims, you know, who are trying to dominate and trying to take freedoms away from people and trying to crush the gospel. And then you have the guerrilla fighters against the government that are fighting against the government. And you got all this going on all at the same time, and yet you go in there and preach the gospel and people get saved and they get healed and they get delivered, and all of a sudden the atmosphere changes and it's a totally different place. You transform the place from an oppressive atmosphere to one where the glory of God is and there's freedom. Amen. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty, is what the Bible says. There's liberty. And so we've got to learn to understand that the Spirit of God walks in me, lives in me. I transport the very presence of God. Therefore, when I'm there, oppression is not in rule and not empowered. But the Spirit in me is greater than the Spirit in the world, and therefore the Spirit in me is in power. Amen. Hallelujah. The Spirit in me is in rule. Praise God. It's like when we walked in that little church in Africa last year, and Sister Betty just went over to shake the hands with people, and all of a sudden that demon and that one woman began to scream and took off running across the little church. And ran through the wooden seats and ran right into a wall. I mean, just bam, just bounced off the wall, just started screaming, running over there, bounced off the wall. And that demon had to come out and couldn't control her anymore. All of a sudden, its power was broken. Why? Because there was a new rule that walked in. There was a greater authority that came in. And now that no longer can dominate and rule. Sister Betty was just trying to be her loving self. And she didn't know that she was delivering the captives just shaking hands. Amen. We just got to stand back and watch the show. It's like, wow, you know, and we didn't even have to do anything. God took care of it. The presence of God is that powerful, and when you choose to walk in that presence, then we change the atmosphere. Amen. Change what we live in, and everybody else feels that atmosphere. I mean, people around you will go from cussing to singing Amazing Grace in a short amount of time. Come on, somebody. You know, this totally changes the way people feel, the way people think. Amen. There's a little gal right here. I walked into Winnie's the other day. She was working a double shift, and I walked in there and to get something to eat, and as soon as I walked in, she goes, "Hi, Pastor!" Yeah. Oh, just it was just like the whole place just all of a sudden was ours, you know. And they said, "Boy, we're working her hard. We're making her work a double shift." And I said, "You can't work her too hard. She's a good worker. She is. She helps clean around. She works around the church." But that atmosphere, don't be afraid of the atmosphere. Don't be afraid of your surroundings. You're in charge of your surroundings. Amen. Jesus was going, they were going to throw him off of a cliff after he read this verse. They were going to take him, his village, his church, his Sunday school teachers was going to throw him off a cliff. And he just turned and walked right through them. Why? Because he controlled the atmosphere of his world. It's like, hey guys, nice to see you. Good time. Wish I could stay for the party. But I've got to go. I've got stuff to do. And he just takes off, walks through them. Not a thing they could do about it. See, in order for them to crucify Jesus, he had to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and give up his dominion. That's why he said, Father, let this cup pass. I don't want to do this. Did you notice Jesus never tried to defend himself, never tried to resist, never tried to do anything after the Garden of Gethsemane? You know why? Because when he went into the garden, he released his authority to have dominion. Amen. He released that. He refused to walk in that. He took upon himself the sinfulness of humanity. And he walked out of the garden as one condemned. Even though the soldiers fell as dead when he said, that's me. We're looking for Jesus. That's me. He didn't try to take dominion over them. He did that so that we could walk in his spirit, so that we could walk in his power, his dominion. Amen. Praise God. Jesus has come to set the captive free, and with many times it feels like our lives get closed in, doesn't it? Circumstances, situations, you feel like all of a sudden you become entombed in those circumstances. Jesus is the power over that situation. And you've got to believe that. You've got to accept that. You've got to receive that. Beyond your feelings, beyond your surroundings, beyond what your eyes and ears are telling you, you've got to stand up and realize, hey, I am standing in the presence of the Almighty. And He is still the Creator of all things. Amen. In the book of in John chapter 11, verse 39, this is after Lazarus had died. Jesus knew he was going to die. And he waited for him to die before he ever went. And it says, Jesus said, when he got there, you know, they met him, all the mourners. Jesus walked into a funeral. And everybody was mourning and crying. And you know, they were all upset. And Mary and Martha both told Jesus, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died. If you'd have just been here, if you'd have just... If you hadn't waited, you could have healed him. This situation was beyond reasonable expectation for humanity. They had no hope left whatsoever. And Jesus had them lead him to the place, and he said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. For he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, do I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Isn't it something that Jesus was having to try to explain to the Father why that he was repeating himself? Wow. That's faith and confidence, isn't it? I know that you've heard me, but I'm saying this out loud so the people, I'm not trying to say that you didn't listen to me or that you didn't hear. You know, to have that type of relationship with God, to where you have to try to explain why that you're repeating yourself, because you know that he's already heard you. It's already happened. And Jesus said, it's because of the people around me, so that they will believe. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the rest of the story is that Lazarus came forth. Now, how many understand that Jesus walked into an atmosphere that was not conducive to miracles? Amen. It wasn't conducive to anything but mourning and crying because there had been a loss. Amen. If you've never been in situations like that, it is an oppressive time. People are heartbroken, hopeless. They don't even know how to think or what to say. And to walk into a situation like that and say, "Didn't I tell you that if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God?" You wouldn't get a really good response. Amen. But Jesus told Martha, she said, "He stinks by now." You got to understand, over in that area, the humidity and everything, people deteriorate fast. I mean, decompose, he would have already been decomposing. And Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." And so they rolled away the stone, and Jesus simply cried out with a loud voice and told him to come forth. Do you understand the amount of miracles that had to take place for Lazarus to come forth? And it all happened in a matter of seconds. The cells, the blood, everything had to be completely rebuilt in his body in order for his spirit to return to that body, and he come hopping out because he was wrapped in grave clothes. In other words, he was still restrained, but he was alive. And Jesus said, "Unwrap him. Take the grave clothes off of him." This atmosphere was not conducive to doing anything great. Now, I want you to think of another story where Jesus went into his hometown and it said he could only heal a few sick people because of their unbelief. Wow. Facing death in an atmosphere like that, Jesus was able to totally transform a dead body and a man raised from the dead, and yet in a place where religious people refused to believe he could do nothing. It is not the unbelief of sinners that quenches God, it's the unbelief of those that believe. Amen. We have the power to set an atmosphere. But Jesus went in and could only heal a few sick folk, which I think is great. But to them, it was like, it was a bummer. It's like, yeah, just a couple people got healed. You know, bad day. We would think that was a good day, wouldn't we? Amen. I mean, think today if you're suffering in your body and you was just one of those people that got healed, just a few got healed. That's a pretty good day. But they recorded it like, man, Jesus couldn't get anything done, just healed a few people. I would like for that to be our bad day. Amen. I'd like for people to say, "Hey, how'd things go at Healing River Sunday?" "Oh, it was a little off. There was only about 10 people got healed, and you know, just a really bummer day." "Oh yeah, demons screamed and come out, but you know, we just didn't see the glory like we wanted to see it." Amen. That'd be good, wouldn't it? You know, and here Jesus walks into this place, and the unbelieving people, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And even while I was reading this and studying this, I was thinking, why did he weep? You know, the only thing I can come up with, and it says that he groaned. When they would say stuff like this, he would groan. Oh. And I read that, and I would like for things to be explained. I can't just accept things like I dissect everything. And I'm looking at it and saying, I want to know why you cried. I want to know what you were saying when you was groaning. And the best I can come up with is the word groaning. He was actually protesting their statements. It wasn't a groan of hurt. It was a groan resisting the atmosphere. He would groan. Not in a way that says, oh, you know, I just feel so oppressed, I feel so hurt. His groaning was to keep him from leveling the playing field. I mean, he was wanting to destroy the enemy that was trying to take control. And so he'd groan. My grandkids already, I mean, we've already ruined them because when something don't go right, I have a tendency to go, ah! So they all do that. Especially Arya. I mean, she'll be doing something, if it don't happen right, she'll go, ah! I'm like, I can't say anything. But I do the same thing. The other night, she was arguing with me about a bowl. She was calling a green bowl blue, and I'd say, that is a blue bowl, you know, because she's trying to learn her color. I said, that is a blue bowl. She'd say, Papa, it's green. Oh, no, opposite. It was a green bowl. She was calling it blue. And I would say, no, it is a green bowl. She'd say, no, Papa, it's blue. No matter how many times I said it's a green bowl, she would say, it's blue. I mean, she was not going to give in. So I went and got something that was blue and brought it over. I said, this is blue, that is green. All she did was go, ah! And after that, she called it a green bowl. She realized I'd proved her wrong, and all she could do is go, ah! So that's what Jesus was doing. Mary runs up to him and says, if you'd only been here. And Jesus goes, ah! I mean, he did that twice. And it says Jesus wept, and they said, oh, look how much compassion he had. Look how much he loved him. Jesus wasn't weeping because of their compassion. He was weeping because he was wanting to destroy the enemy that was there, and he saw how powerful it had a grip on the people. And he walks over and says, roll away the stone. I got to tell you something. Whenever it seems like you're being entombed by your problems, you got to understand that you have a Lord and Savior that is standing at the face of your tomb, and he is crying out, roll away the stone and come forth. You are being called out of that place. You're being called out of that tomb because God will not leave you there. You might feel like you're already wrapped up in grave clothes. That you are not beyond reasonable expectation yet when it comes to God. Amen. There is nothing beyond His hope. We hope in God. Amen. I'm preaching Brother Rob's message. We just keep going on this, don't we? We're hoping in God. He is our hope. Amen. He is our hope. When you look at the world situation, you look at it, and if you really get the statistics, you can feel hopeless. I mean, Merkel, the president of Germany the other day, made a statement, we have underestimated the impact of the Muslims on our nation, and we will become a Muslim state. She's given up hope and declared, they have realized that they have been overwhelmed. And now their own freedoms will become their own captivity. It's the very thing they're trying to do in the U.S. In 30 years, there will be 50 million Muslims in America because they're outproducing us. 50 million. Every family, for this culture to survive, every family in America would need to produce more than 3 children, almost 4 children, for this culture to survive. But we're producing 1.3. Rob and Tammy did their part, praise God. Woo! So when you look at that, you think, man, it seems hopeless. Because they will outvote us. They will get political power. They'll get the positions. The mayor of England, London, England right now, is a Muslim. They just recently voted in a Muslim mayor. And immediately they start trying to empower Sharia law. What is that? It's a power. Americans are so ignorant about this stuff. We don't understand. Sharia law is not just for them. Sharia law, they will enforce it on everybody. In other words, our constitution will no longer matter. Our judges will no longer matter. Sharia law is in power. And they have dominion. And they don't accept anybody that's not Muslim. You got to understand that. And when you look at that, it looks so hopeless. It's like, wow, in 30 years, they're going to be outvoting us. And we look at it, we think it's hopeless. But then we got to realize that we still serve an almighty creator God. And the thing that the church needs to do is instead of chewing our fingernails off, we need to start praying for the glorious power of God to visit this nation again and begin to evangelize and change the hearts of people, because that's how things change. We are not beyond reasonable expectation yet, because we still have a God that is almighty. He is still the Most High God. He still is above everything, and He can still change the hearts of people. All they need is a visitation. Amen. You let people that serve a bloodthirsty, perverted God like Islam serves, and they get have an encounter with an almighty, loving God, and all of a sudden, they want to change. Why? Because that's what every person's heart cries out for. Amen. When we understand that Jesus is the one that calls us out of the tomb, then we know that He's not going to leave us in the tomb. And not only that, we have got to become the voice calling people out of the tombs. In Ezekiel, God visited Ezekiel and took him to a valley of dry bones. And he saw it was just full of a massacre. There had been bones, there had been people that had been massacred. And there was just bleached bones in this valley. And God took Ezekiel to him and said, look at the bones. He said, can they live? What a strange question. Can they live? They're nothing but bones. They are beyond reasonable expectation of living. They're beyond the hope of functioning. And yet God said, Son of Man, can these bones live? They were dead and dry. But how many understand? Did you know your bones can be totally crushed and ground to powder and put back together, and they will form a new bone? Amen. They did that to my cousin. I couldn't believe it. She got her foot under one of her sons was driving a riding mower and was going, was you know, he was little, and he was going towards something, and she ran out to try to stop him, and she slipped. And when she slipped, her foot went in under the mower deck, and it tore all the bones out of her foot. Bad. So when she got to the hospital, they said they was going to have to amputate her foot. But then this other doctor come in and said, we got this new procedure. And he said, and they took a bone. They said, there's a bone in your leg you don't need. I think I need all mine. But they said, there's a bone. I'm sure I broke it because there's a bone in your leg that you don't need. And they took that bone out, and they ground it into powder. I mean, ground it up and put these pins in there and then formed that ground up powder around those pins and wrapped it up, and it turned into brand new bones in her feet. and they didn't have to amputate her foot, and she can walk normal today. Because those bones, even though it was ground to powder, ground to nothing, they lived. They had life in them, and they can rebuild themselves. Isn't that amazing? That's God, isn't it? But this is beyond that. These bones have been dried out and bleached in the sun and the weather, and they are beyond expectation. They're beyond hope. How can this thing turn around? How can any of this turn around? And yet God said, can they live? And Ezekiel played the politician. He said, only you know. He refused to answer. He answered with something that didn't put himself in a bad position. He said, Lord, you know us. You know. And he began to say, prophesy to them. Speak to the bones and command them to live. Speak to them and command them to live. And so Ezekiel said, I stood up and I began to prophesy to the bones and say, live. And he said, all of a sudden there was a noise and a coming together, bone to his bone. The bones begin to reassemble themselves in a body, and all of a sudden flesh and muscle and sinew begin to come upon them in flesh, and they stood up as a great army. God was showing Ezekiel that there is nothing beyond his grasp. And we've got to get into the place where we hear the voice of God, because God is crying out to us and saying, church, can these younger generations live? Can these bones live? And so many people are saying it's hopeless. It's over with. We can't reach them. I got to tell you something. When the church stops trying to figure this thing out and just starts getting up on top of the hill and prophesying to the dry bones, things are going to start turning around. Stop complaining and start speaking. You got to learn to speak to it and prophesy. Amen. You can't just accept it. We as a church cannot just accept this. We have to understand there is an Almighty God, and He's not done. He's not finished. Our children will experience the glory of God and greater than we did if we'll just start getting up and prophesying to the bones. If we'll start standing in front of the tomb crying, roll away the stone and come out of there in Jesus' name. That's the power. Amen. Praise God. When we learn to speak it and to prophesy it, it begins to happen. Praise God. When I lock onto something in prayer and I start praying, I don't just pray for God to do it. I stand and declare it. I prophesy it. I declare it. I speak it directly to the person and I prophesy. People would think I'm out of my mind sometimes. They hear the way I pray, but they don't think I'm out of my mind whenever it starts happening. Why? Because I'm declaring what God's will is and I'm speaking it into existence. Come on, somebody. Praying is to get the glory, to receive the glory of God. But it isn't all just asking. It's declaring. Amen. You got to speak it. You got to speak it. Praise God. Declare it over the people. Declare it over your children. Don't just accept what's going on. Don't just bow down to it. Speak it. Make it happen. It's got to happen in the spirit before it ever happens in the natural. It's not going to be something that all of a sudden happens and you're surprised at. Did you know nothing? I said this here a while back. There are no suddenlies. Suddenlies are always preceded by people that labored to get that suddenly, that prayed hard. Amen. There's been times that I've went into prayer for people, and I've labored in delivering them every single day. not just praying for them, but commanding the power of the enemy to release them. There's times in prayer when I know that the enemy has hold of somebody's mind, has hold of their brain, and they can't even think straight, that I will in prayer, I will pull finger at a time off of their brain, commanding them to be free, tearing that loose from them. And then when I feel that they are free, I will say, God, now, Holy Spirit, speak to them, talk to them. They're free. They can hear. They can think. They're in their right mind right now. They can receive from you. And it's always amazing when they finally come around, they say, you know, different times during the day, I would just all of a sudden understand. It's like the light would come on. Amen. Well, I know the light was coming on because that was the time that power was broken over their lives and the Holy Spirit was able to speak to them. God knows how to do it. Amen. People tell me all the time that once a person gets so old that it's impossible for them to be born again. You can't win them. I don't believe that. And I've seen those statistics broken time after time after time. Amen. There was one man I was praying for. He was up in years. His wife had went to church all of her life. She had taken the kids to church, but he refused. He would never go to church. He drank. He refused and rebelled against anything that had to do with church and living for God all of his life. And one day I began to just pray for this man. I knew him. I began to pray for his, and his wife come to our church, and I began to pray for him. And statistics would tell me that I was praying for something that absolutely could not happen, and yet I know a God that can break through any statistic and change the life. And I started praying for him, and one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me at church, and I got up. And I told the church, I said, listen, there's something about to happen to this man. There's going to be a threat on his life, but God's going to save him and deliver him from this. And then afterwards, he's going to give his life to the Lord. You need to be praying with me. I don't know how many even prayed with me, because a lot of people say, well, that's just impossible. It's not going to happen. That's the attitude we get. Well, it can't happen. It's impossible. We can't do that. But God can. Why do we limit God? Huh? Why do we limit God? Why do we take our situations and empower them over the power of God? We got to submit. I was praying this morning. I said, God, let me shine your light. And I stopped myself and I said, God, I retract that statement. I can't do anything. Shine your light through me. I took me out of it. Shine your light through me. Amen. Short time after that, actually it was about the next week, we had a bad ice storm. This guy had a farm. He had cattle. And for whatever reason, you know how stubborn us old guys get. He went out in the middle of this ice storm to check on his cows. Everything was covered in ice. He was out in a field, and all of a sudden this ice was covering everything. It wasn't just a little bit of ice. Everything was covered in thick ice. And he drives his four-wheel drive out in this field on this ice to check on his cows, and his truck starts sliding over the hill. And as it's sliding over the hill, it hits a tree and makes it start spinning. And when it starts spinning, the door flew open. He flew out of the truck and slid down the hill and hit a tree and ended up in a sitting position against a tree. And the truck was spinning toward him. And the bumper of the truck hit the tree right where his head was. No way he could have got out of the way. And yet the truck didn't touch him. Amen. It shook him. And his kids took him back down there after the ice over. His kids took him back down there, sit him down by the tree and measured it. And the bumper would have hit him right about here, because the bark was gone off the tree. And they looked, and did you move over? Did you lay down? What? He said, no, I was just sitting there and I saw this truck coming at me. And they don't know how it happened. Well, I don't know how it happened because we've been praying about it. God told me a few weeks before that that was going to happen. He already had it planned out. And so I said, okay, here it is. It's happening. And so I waited about a week after this happened. And I got up one morning and I told Sister Betty, I said, well, today's the day. And I got in the car and drove to this guy's house, sit down in his living room, introduced myself, talking to him, and sitting there in the living room talking to him. And we talked about tractors, we talked about cattle, we talked about farming, everything he wanted to talk about. And without me saying a word, all of a sudden he said, preacher, you know I don't go to church. I said, yeah, that's obvious. He said, well, it's not because, he said, I do believe in God. I said, okay. He opened the door. I didn't have to say anything. Why? Because he had had an encounter that he couldn't explain and set him up. And so he started talking about it. I started telling him, look, it's not about going to church. It's about knowing Jesus. And I said, church is just something you do to fellowship and worship God together. But I said, you gotta know Jesus. You gotta let Jesus Christ reign and rule in your heart. You gotta ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And I said, I'm not going to try to push you into anything today. But I said, would you just let me pray for you? He said, sure. I got over and knelt down beside him and I started praying. I didn't pray no simple prayer. I knelt down with my hand on his shoulder and I started praying, God, I declare this man delivered from the power of sin. I declare the power of the enemy broken over this man's life. God, I thank you that you're pulling and drawing him right now into your presence. And I would stop and I'd say, oh, don't you feel God? And I'd say, you're so close to Jesus. You're so close to Jesus. And I'd go back to praying. God, I thank you that today this thing is breaking over his life. God, I thank you that you saved him and delivered him from injury. And I just kept praying this. And every little bit I'd stop and say, oh, you're so close. He's right here. He's within. All you have to do is pray. And I'd go back to praying. And pretty soon I saw him. I felt him sobbing. Felt his shoulders shaking. He was sobbing. And I stopped and I said, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? He said, I already did. We had an awesome time of fellowshipping. And that man never missed a service with his wife after that. I mean, he was faithful. And he might still be alive. I've lost track of it. But I know that he worshiped God the rest of his days. Why? Because somebody stood at the opening of the tomb and commanded the stone to be removed and commanded him to come out! Come out of that tomb! Come out! Dry bones, you have to live. We've got to stop feeling like things are impossible. Come, worship team, come on. We got to stop feeling like things are impossible. We got to break through this oppressiveness, oppression, the mindset of oppression. The mindset of oppression is when you accept the atmosphere and the situations around you as having power over you. That's oppression. That is oppression. Being free is when you can say, you might be able to limit what I can do in my life, but you can't limit what's taking place on the inside of me. I'm free. I'm full of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Paul and Silas, beaten and locked in a prison, should have been feeling sorry for themselves, should have been angry, should have been feeling like everything was wrong. Can you imagine Paul looking at Silas and saying, well, everything's going wrong. Can you imagine that? They would have still been in that prison. But instead, Paul looked over at Silas, and Silas was a prophet. Paul and Silas walked together. And I can imagine Silas looking over at him and starting to declare the word of God. And Paul saying, that's right. And all of a sudden, praise rose up inside of them. And in a situation of oppression, where they had been beaten, done wrong, and misused because they set somebody free, all of a sudden they begin to sing praises unto God. In those stocks and bonds, their hands and feet were locked in stocks and bonds. They couldn't move their body, but nothing could stop their spirit from moving into the presence of God. And next thing you know, they move into the presence of God right there in that prison. And the presence of God moved into the prison. And the things started shaking. The doors started opening. And everything began to be free. Why? Because they refused to accept the atmosphere around them as having authority over them. Oh, come on, church. Stand with me today. We've got to stop accepting the things the world and the devil throws at us as having power over us. When the enemy comes in and steals something from me or takes finances from me or something like that, I always say, okay, you got those, but guess what? You're going to have to pay me back 7 times. You just put yourself in debt, buddy. Come on, touch it again. It'll be 100 times over next time. Amen. Why? Because I don't accept His authority as being rule over me. I'm not going to live under the God of mammon. I'm not going to live under the God of this world. I'm not going to live under oppression. I'm going to live under the power and glory of Almighty God. Hallelujah. And He can move into your situation right now, today. You don't have to be... You don't have to succumb to this stuff. Praise God. Let's spend some time in worship. We're going to be praying for some people here in a little bit. Some situations. I'm going to have you pray for us. For a blessed trip. But right now, let's lift our hands and worship God. Come on. You might feel like you've been entombed by your situation. Lift your hands and worship God right in the middle of your tomb. Right in the middle of your situation. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.